I love that song. That song has become dear to Lisa and I. As we traveled, we sung that song. Because that's what we have to do, is we have to rest on Him. Even while we're going through all these different scenarios, God is in control, and we really have to trust that. We really have to believe that. Because if we don't, then we're like the world. And we don't have the hope of the gospel that lives within us. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I've really been enjoying a study through the book of Acts. It's been helpful to me. Being reminded of pretty much where the church, the aspect of a church, begins. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples and speaking in all kinds of languages and being able to communicate God's word to those who were there, and 5,000 people being saved, all in one day. Wow. Can you imagine? God's word is alive and it moves within us. Acts chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 42, and we'll go through verse to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 42, says this: "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began to rejoice and glorify the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, help us this morning. We ask that your word would speak to us. Lord, if there's anything that we are holding on to, if there's anything that we do not want to accept that your word is teaching us, help us, Lord, to let that go. Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to hear what your word has to say according to this passage, Lord, I pray that we would all have open hearts and open minds to be able to be willing to listen and accept what you would have us to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a man who ministered a lot to the military. This man had led a prominent American, a son of a prominent American family, to the Lord in one of his sermons. This young man, he was in the service, and he showed the reality of his conversion because he could not stop talking about how he had professed Christ to everybody he met in the service. The day came when the war was over, and this soldier was going to have to go back to his previous war, before-war life. He talked to Barnhouse about the life with his family, and he expressed a fear, he expressed concern that jumping back in with his friends and his family, he was going to start slipping back into that lifestyle, and he would go back into his old habits. Barnhouse told him that if he was careful to make public confession of his faith in Christ, then he would not have to worry. He would not have to give up any friends or family, because in reality, they would give him up. As a result of this conversion, the young man, he agreed, and he decided that the first 10 people that he met, that he knew, that he had recognized that was from his previous life, that he would confess to them, that he would tell them that he has accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Well, almost immediately as he gets off the ship, he meets a young girl that he knew before he went to the war. And he tells her, "The greatest thing that could possibly happen to me happened. You got married," she said. No, I didn't get married. It's even better than that. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." The girl's expression at that point froze, and as a quick conversation, some polite words were given between them, she went on her way. Sometime later, this new Christian, he met a young man that he had known before the service. And this young man says to him, "It's great to have you back. We'll be able to have some great parties now that you're back." "I've just become a Christian," the soldier said. Again, it was a case of a frozen smile and a quick change of conversation. This exchange was repeated time and time again with the people that he had come in contact with. His friends stopped seeing him. He had become, to them, peculiar. Strange. Some might even say that he was a little crazy. What had he done? This man had done nothing but confess Christ. The same confession that had aligned him with Christ had now separated him from those who did not want Jesus Christ, who, in fact, did not even want to hear about Christ. In this passage of Acts chapter 13, we're jumping in actually at the end of a message that he gives. The passage that we are focusing on is dealing with a response to the message that has just been heard. There is the aspect of accepting what they're hearing or rejecting what they've heard. In the illustration that I begin with this soldier, he accepted the message that he had received. And so he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. His friends, relatives that rejected him, rejected what he was telling them, left, did not want to even hear about Christ. They were rejecting the message that they had heard. You see, in this chapter of chapter 13, Paul has just presented the gospel to the listeners in the synagogue. Verses 17 through 22, Paul showed how the Old Testament is a preparation for Christ. In verses 23 through 37, he outlined the life and death of Christ, proving his resurrection and pointing out that Israel has actually rejected their Messiah. Verses 38 through 41, he then gives the personal conclusion of the message, showing that salvation was not through obedience to the law, but through faith in Christ. Read with me verse 38. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Then what follows? The passage that we are studying is a response. So how do we respond when we hear God's word being spoken to us, being preached? How do we respond when we read God's word for ourselves in our daily devotions? How do we respond? How do we live in light of what we hear? This passage is helpful for us to know how to respond when we actually do hear a message or when we read God's word. It helps us know what a good response is and what a bad response is. So we begin with, as Luke does in verse 42, with accepting the message. These are the people that accept the message. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. What Paul said in his sermon caught the people's attention. His preaching about the Messiah, it was so intriguing, so captivating, that they wanted to hear more of it. Paul knowledgeably refers to the Old Testament, and he refers to the greatest king of Israel, and that is David. The only potential controversial statement that could have been made here was that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the only thing that the Jews may not have liked. However, from the context of what we read here, we do not see that the listeners, including the Jews, rejected that or disagreed with Paul on this topic. How do we know that? Well, it's because they accepted what he said. These people, they accepted it, and the way that they showed their acceptance of the message was because they were thirsty. They were thirsty for God's word. How do we know that they were thirsty? Well, they begged. They begged for Paul to preach it to them again the next Sabbath. For a preacher to so fascinate his listeners that they demand to hear him again is a testimony to what Paul was preaching. It's God's word. The people entreated him. In a sense, they demanded that Paul keep teaching them this truth. They wanted to hear more about this Messiah, the salvation that brings forgiveness of sins. When I hear a great sermon, or when I'm sitting under a fabulous sermon series, oftentimes throughout the week, I am excited for the next Sunday to be able to hear, what more can we get from this? What more can God teach us? Sometimes a guest speaker comes and an evangelist comes and they're going to have weekly meetings or meetings throughout the whole week. And after that speaker comes and leaves, we often go up to the pastor and we say, whoa! What he learned and what he taught us from God's word, we have to have him back again. That was amazing. Can he come back next year? Not only did they beg Paul to come back the next Sabbath, but some people, they couldn't even wait till the next week. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't wait. Okay, the sermon's done. What do we typically do? Where's lunch? Am I going to go to whatever restaurant it might be? But these people, as soon as the message was done and they started scattering, people started leaving, they were there and they followed Paul and they said, we need more. Keep telling us more about this gospel. They needed to hear more, and they needed to hear more right now. Not only did they beg and follow Paul, but Paul and Barnabas, you see there at the end of verse 43, urged them to continue in the grace of God. To continue. That means that they were doing it in the past. Not only were they doing it in the past, they're doing it at this present time. And not only are they doing it at this present time, they're being urged to continue to do it in the future. Continue in the grace of God. Paul wants these people to continue, because that is the mark of a true Christian. Somebody who is thirsting for more. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, abide in my word. Continually are in my word. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is what these people wanted. That's why they followed Paul. That's why they begged him to come back, because they wanted to know the truth that would set them free from the law of Moses. So Paul says to them, continue in the grace of God. All Paul is doing is that he's starting out the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And the response of the listeners was acceptance of that message because they wanted more. Do we thirst for more like this? Can we honestly, if we're looking at our lives and we're evaluating our own personal lives, can we honestly say, as a psalmist does in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do we eagerly gather together to hear the word of God preached because we are thirsty and hungry for God? This past week, I was doing a lot of hiking in the Colorado mountains with my father. After a 5-hour hike with one water bottle for the two of us, we got back to our campsite and we just, drank 2-3 water bottles really, really fast. We were thirsty. Well, why? Because we had hiked. We had done a bunch of exercise. We needed it to strengthen our bodies. Right now, with what's going on in the world, our hearts are worn. Our minds are worn. We need God and His Word. We need to be thirsty for God's Word. Thirsting is not the only response that shows an acceptance of the message. As we continue reading, we're going to jump to verse 48, because this verse 48 shows us a different aspect of accepting of the message, and that is by rejoicing and glorifying the Lord. It says there in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they heard that the word of God was going to be preached to them, was going to be taught to them, they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. Notice here that there's a difference in the group of people that is actually accepting the message. Verse 43, it says, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts of Judaism, that would be the Greeks, who had converted to Judaism. And now, all we're told is that when the Gentiles heard this, because previous in verse 44 and 45, we see that the Jews are rejecting it. So there's a difference in group, and Paul says, in verse 46 and 47, that he is turning to the Gentiles. He's going to speak. He's going to teach the Gentiles about God. And so what do they say? What is their response to it when they hear that the gospel is now being proclaimed to them? When they get the ability to receive God's word, what is their response? Praise the Lord! Yes! This is amazing! Do we respond that way? When we read God's word, when we hear God's word preached, when we sing songs, are we left with an awe? Are we excited? Is our joy coming from what we are learning and reading? And when this was their response, when they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That phrase, actually, appointed to eternal life, has caused much debate over the years. And as to avoid the rest of our time speaking about that one phrase, which could happen, we could discuss that for hours and hours. I think we would all agree that the matter of human will and divine election, that's something that in our minds is unfathomable. It's incomprehensible completely in our minds. But the fact is that Scripture does teach both human will and divine election. And so because Scripture teaches both, that demands that we believe both without being able to comprehend how they fully work together. So what we are told here in this passage is that a group that was appointed to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. Their belief is their acceptance of what they had heard. They're rejoicing and they're glorifying the word of the Lord because it is the gospel that is being shared to them, that now they can be freed from the life of bondage and sin and now have a life with Christ and have eternity spending with worshiping God the Father. When one accepts these truths and believes in God, the automatic response to that is evangelism. Look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. It wasn't just there in that synagogue after Paul had spoken to them. It wasn't just there at that time. It goes and poof, goes everywhere. Throughout the whole region. And commentator put it this way, evangelism always follows true salvation, as those who are saved naturally desire to share their faith. I can remember as a kid so many times a person would come in after having my dad having explained salvation to them for weeks and weeks and weeks and what it is and what it means. They would finally come in one week and they'd say, "Hey, I got saved. Really, I'm so excited for you. That's awesome. I'm so glad." "Yeah, and I was telling my neighbor about it, and I was telling this person that I was at the store with, and I was telling over the year and there and there." When a person accepts salvation, they can't keep it to themselves. It is an exciting thing. They had accepted what Paul was teaching because it was from God's word, and because they believed it, they couldn't keep it to themselves. Go back to verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered. How do you think that happened? The people that were there the previous Sabbath were like, listen to what Paul said. This is so amazing. And guess what? He's going to be here the next week too. And he's going to say the same stuff. It's so good. You have to come and hear it. And people are like, "Whoa. I got to hear this. This is strange stuff." They're like overly excited about this. What is causing them to be so excited about this? The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Notice how it says that, the word of the Lord. They didn't go to hear Paul. They went to hear the word of God. How do we respond when we hear God's word? How do we live in light of what we hear? Do we accept the message that we hear? If we accept the message, do these actions characterize us? Are we thirsty for more? Does it compel us to go out and share that same message with others? Do we rejoice and glorify the Lord? These listeners, they had accepted the message that they received. And we ourselves must also accept that message of the gospel. Now, these are all what acceptance of the message looks like. But Luke does not only mention what acceptance looks like. Verse 45 and 47 and then verse 50. Communicates to us the aspect of a rejection of the message that is being heard. Verse 45 says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." You think they got a little jealous because Paul was preaching God's word and they were hearing God's word? Or do you think, as it says there, "But when the Jews saw the crowds," the fame that they were having was disappearing because God's word was actually being preached. So they begin insulting him. They're possessive of what's going on. You see, nothing caused more anger for the Jew than the thought that salvation that was only supposed to be for the Jewish people, for them, was now being offered to the Gentiles. Wait a second. This is salvation only given to us. Why are they getting it? Jonah provides a great picture of an attitude that these Jews had. God tells him to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel to the Ninevites, to tell them to repent. Instead of obeying, what does he do? He runs the opposite direction. Ends up getting swallowed by a whale. God works in his heart, and he goes to Nineveh, and he tells them the message that God had given him to tell them. And when the Ninevites do repent, and God spares them, what is Jonah's response after that? Just kill me. Doesn't this happen to us? We get jealous of other people in the congregation. Susie is wearing a new dress. It seems like she has a new outfit every single week. The Taylors, they bought a new car. Mine is still from last century. We hear Joe, he got another promotion. It's been years since I've had a promotion. Then the rest of the service, we don't hear anything that the preacher is saying because we're consumed with our jealousy. And all we can think about is how we wish we had that, or how come they get that. These Jews were so mad because the crowds that were forming, they became so mad that they started to insult Paul, reviling him. So how do Paul and Barnabas respond to this? How do Paul and Barnabas communicate to the Jews after this? Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." We know that Paul's ministry of offering salvation was always to the Jews first. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Jesus himself said after his resurrection in Luke 24, 47, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It was Paul's custom, as we saw in chapter 17, to always go into a Jewish synagogue first. But because of the rejection of these people, Paul says that they thrust it aside. And because they thrust it aside, they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Ouch. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, whoever does not accept what God is teaching him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." By refusing to believe in the name of Jesus, the Jews condemned themselves. Not only did these Jews show their rejection by insulting Paul or by their jealousy, but also in verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of the high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district, inciting and persecution. So, Paul says to the Jews, fine, you know, you won't accept what I'm teaching you, you won't listen to the word of God, then I'm going to go take the message to the Gentiles. Because they're actually going to listen. They're actually people that desire to hear God's word. So I'm going to go to them. That's what God has called me to do. So this drives the Jews to take stronger action. Okay, just talking bad about him and being jealous isn't doing it. So we got to take stronger action. We got to do something bigger. We got to do something more so that they go away. So what is it that they end up doing? They had to find someone that Paul and Barnabas would listen to. So who'd they go to? The women. Because they're going to go to the women of high standing. They used the leaders and the powerful people to stir up persecution, to kick Paul and Barnabas out of the city. We do this kind of thing, don't we? When we're trying to get the pastor to do something that we want him to do, and he's not paying any attention to us, what do we end up doing? The pastor's wife. Because a happy wife is a happy life. In our previous ministry, there were times that people would go to my wife and they'd try to get her to come talk to me about something that they wanted to do. But what if that doesn't work? Well, we got to get a mob. We got to get a lot of people on our side. So we're going to start talking to a lot of people and get them on our side, and then the pastor will have no choice if there's a lot of people on our side, right? Because not only was it the women, but it's also the leading men of the city. So a lot of people are involved in this. Paul and Barnabas, what is their response to the inciting and the persecution? Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this persecution that he received here in Antioch in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. This is what it says. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, which is where he's at, and Iconium, which is where he goes next, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So Paul and Barnabas, their response to the inciting and the persecutions that they received, they go and they do exactly what Christ had told the 70 to do when he sent them out. Luke chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. So Paul and Barnabas do that. They shook off the dust from their feet. Doing this communicates to the Jews some really strong aspects, because Paul and Barnabas, when they do this, it communicates that the Jews are no better than pagans. No better than pagans. Do you understand what that means? These are the Jews, the people who claim to know and understand God's word, the people that claim to be God's chosen ones. And Paul and Barnabas wipe off their feet of them, saying that they are no better than pagans. The Jews, they chose to respond with rejection. And because of that, Paul says that they have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, fellowship with God forever, and that these Jews are no better than pagans. Wow. While these Jews responded in this way, it didn't affect Paul and Barnabas. Just because these Jews rejected what they had told them, because they rejected the gospel. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with anger, frustration, and discouragement. Wait, is that what it says? No. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this last phrase for me is of huge encouragement. I'm a missionary who is going to go to Ecuador to tell people who have never heard about the gospel. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to reject that message. They're not going to want to hear that message. They're going to be like that soldier's friends. They're not even going to want to pay attention to me. They're not even going to want to pay attention to the Bible that sits in front of them. But just because they choose to reject it, I can still be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit because I have accepted the message that was given to me. You see, we're responsible. As Paul and Barnabas were responsible, as pastors are responsible, as each and every one of us are responsible to share the Word of God with anybody and everybody who is willing to listen. And then what the listeners choose to do with that, it's their responsibility. That's not ours. The ball is then in their court. After we express the gospel, after we share that Christ died for their sins, and that all they have to do is believe in the name of Jesus and they can be saved. Once we do that, what they do with that is up to them. And they will either, one of the two, accept it or reject it. And if they reject it, we can be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit and go to the next person and share the gospel with that person. But this passage also challenges our response to a message that we hear. When we hear God's word, we can either accept it or we can reject it. There is really no third option. So, how are we going to respond to God's word when we hear it? Are we going to let it affect our hearts? Are we going to let it drive us to be thirsty, to want more, to not be able to wait until tomorrow morning to read God's word again? Are we desiring God's word so much, being thirsty? Are we going to rejoice and glorify God? The songs that we sang this morning pointed us to the aspect that we can trust in God. One of those verses of "I rest in you," it just gave us the character of God over and over and over again. Are we going to go from here and spread the gospel? Because we can't keep it to ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you very much for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you for what it has to teach us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to thirst for you. Lord, that we can say as that psalmist does. Lord, I pray that we, singing here and praising you, would be of honor and glory to you, lifting up who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, and I pray that you would give us the boldness that we need to proclaim your word. Give us the ability to teach your word to those who are willing to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.